This song is calling us to put our faith in who God is. Even when my eyes don't see the results of what we expect, we know that God is working. God is drawing us, drawing our faith to be higher, to in this starting this new year. Even when there is a famine, God says, do not run. Stay, because the good thing God is going to pour out to us when we are patient, when we are faithful. So keep on, keep on. That song is saying, He is a way maker. He is promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. God, that is who you are. We trust you. We worship you. We are excited to follow you, knowing that God, in you we always have hope, and you never go back on your promise. You fulfill your promise in our life. Thank you, Jesus. We're excited to follow you in this new year. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. How is everybody doing today? I want to say this morning, but it's no longer morning. Hallelujah. I hope that you are doing well. I hope that your last vacation time was restful, because now it's the first week already in the new year. Yay! To some of you, oh man, tomorrow is a work day again. I know. But I do believe that God wants to do something new in our life this year. Amen? How many can say amen to that? And I really like the verse that Pastor Jeff quoted earlier for the offering. It says that, yes, for some of us, we are having famine, but God says, do not run. Do not run. Do not go to Egypt. Okay? Do not go to Egypt. Egypt, and was a symbol for that period of time, was a symbol of slavery of the world, meaning you run to the world to find solution that the world has to offer. But God says to Abraham, do not go to Egypt, do not find the solution from Egypt, but I am going to bless you. If you stay where you are, you fight where I want you to fight and the place I want you to be. So I believe that is what God is doing for us. Even if there is a famine, if you think that 2020 may be a challenging year for you, we want to continue to grow in our faith. How many can say amen to that? Amen? So in the year 2020, our theme for this church is greater blessing. Everybody say greater blessing. No, so the question is, how do we experience and receive the greater blessing? That is what we want to know. And the only place that we want to go to is the Bible, the Word of God. Amen. How many can say amen to that? The Word of God is the place that we can find greater blessing, because it contains the promise of God. And we know that He is faithful in fulfilling His promise. So we're going to do that together this year. We are going to talk about greater blessing. But it's not just blessing, right? The world can bless us if you consider financial gain and all the luxury, all the traveling, all the pleasures that the world that offer us, the world can offer us. But we do not want to just receive any kind of blessing, but we want to receive God's blessing. Amen? God's blessing. And we believe that our God is good. He wants to give us greater blessing. So we want to discover what does it mean to experience greater blessings in the Lord. So this year, we are going to study together the book of James. Jacobus, James chapter 1. And that's what we're going to go through today in just one verse today. But this year, because the theme is greater blessing, we want to experience and find out from the Bible what it is that God means by saying greater blessing. Do I have have this? So you see that the title is servanthood. You may be wondering, what is the greater blessing have anything to do with servanthood? It is because James chapter 1 verse 1. How many know James, by the way? Tell me, if you know. Who is James? Who? Servant of God. Okay, that's what he said. But in his real familial sense, who is he? He is the brother of Jesus. He is the brother of Jesus. And at one time, if you read in chapter 7, the brother himself did not really believe who Jesus is the way Jesus said it to him. If you read John chapter 7, verse 2, you will see that even his sibling did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. How many know that it is the more difficult thing to convince your own family members, you know, of what God wants to do in your life? You know, sometimes you want to say, hey, God already called me to become like this, like that, but family members, they said, oh, I know your weaknesses, you're just talking, you know, you're just, you know, boasting, we know what you can do. And, you know, I mean, like, that is sometimes the attitude of our siblings. You know, and it is the most difficult people to convince. You know, people, the most difficult people to convince sometimes is the people that's closest to you, right? I mean, because they know us. You know, as a pastor, you know, unfortunately, this is the thing. When I preach in other church, people appreciate me more. Pastor, can I take a picture with you? Oh, selfie, oh, everybody, you know. It's almost like I'm a superstar or something. I'm not, but I'm almost like that because when I preach, oh, they really appreciate the word. Oh, pastor, that word so blessed me. Here in my own church, nobody ever wants to take a picture of me, only when there is an anniversary or some kind of special day. But I'm fine. I don't really, you know, think about that much, but it is true. Jesus himself said that a prophet is less respected in their hometown. Less respected. And therefore, you know, we are not surprised that James did not really actually believe at first. But in his later life, especially when Jesus died and rose again and went back with the Father, and then the church started in that church, the first church in Jerusalem, James became a believer, not only believer, servant and leaders. And James played an important role along with two other leaders in that first church. You know that there is Peter, he was also the leader of that first church. And John, the disciple of Jesus who wrote the Gospel of John, he was also that one of the leaders, three leaders, James, John, and Peter. Was the one, and James himself contributed heavily on the first few doctrine of the church. You know, we all Christian wants to know, what did Jesus actually say and teach the disciple? And the way to find out for the people in the early church is, oh, we need to hear from the disciple, because the disciple hear directly from Jesus. So they all, you know, all the early disciples ask this 12 disciple who was with Jesus. Hey, what did Jesus say? You know, what did he his opinion on this matter? What did he say about this thing and that thing? You know, so you know, the apostle, that's why we call them the apostle, the 12 disciple, original disciple of Jesus. And then there's a lot of other disciples that hear directly, and so there in the church, there's this tradition of the living testimony of apostle. Meaning, like, if you want to be a pastor, you have to know someone who knows someone who knows someone, and trace back all the time, you know, in the timeline, trace back to the disciple who heard from Jesus. You know, that's the practice of ordination. You know, if you're familiar, if you want to be pastor, why you have to be ordained? You have to be ordained by someone who knows someone who knows someone, and then you trace back all the way back to the line of Jesus' disciple who heard from Jesus. That's the practice of ordination. If you ever wonder, you know, why in the church, when you want to become a pastor, it's not enough to just give a letter and then you become a pastor, and then there is this thing called ordination. That's where it comes from. You know, you have to know and receive the anointing and teaching, you know, that trace back to the original teaching of Jesus. Anyway, James was one of the person who established the doctrine of the church. If you read, there are several places in the Bible, I can give you the verses where James talk about the fact that Paul at one time consulted the church in Jerusalem, what is this Gentiles believer that is not a Jews have to do in order to become a Christian? So Paul went back to Jerusalem and then consulted James, John, Saint Peter. Hey, you are the living apostle and heard from Jesus directly. What do you think about Gentiles people who wants to become Christian? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to keep the Jewish law? And James was one of the one who thought, no, let them be whoever they were. They don't have to be a Jew, but just remember to do several things, and one of which is to keep the Sabbath, and the second one is not to eat blood of animals. Number three is to help the poor. That's what James said. You know, just remember the poor. Then they can become a Christian. So James, from a skeptic, he becomes a servant. That is what we want to talk about, the servant, because that is the first verse from James, the servant of Jesus Christ to the churches and nation. Greetings. So that's where we start. And since James mentioned servant, that is one word that we want to study more, because it seems like he purposely say that. He could say, I'm a brother of Jesus, so you listen to me. He did not say that. He said, I am a servant. So servanthood, obviously, is important for James. And since, and where did he hear it from? He heard it from Jesus, because Jesus talked about servanthood quite a lot. So let's talk about that. Let's see where Jesus spoke about servanthood. And I want all of us, not too many of us, so we can reasonably make a united sound, nice reading together. We're going to read four verses only. Okay, Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28, four verses. So I'm going to read together with you. You read in order so that we understand more about what you're reading, what you're listening. Okay, 3, 2, 1. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, we are talking about greater blessing, and how does it connect with servanthood? This is the thing. The Bible teaches us that the way to become greater, to receive greater blessing, is to have greater capacity, and this greater capacity has a lot to do with serving. How many want to receive greater blessings this year? I believe all of us, we do want. I mean, I want to have greater blessing. But how many know that in order to receive greater blessing, you have to have a greater capacity to receive it? Amen? That is makes sense, because you and I probably heard the stories where someone suddenly trusted with a lot of money. For example, the lottery winner, they have suddenly win a big sum of money, but their life and their heart and their personality, their character is not great enough to be able to receive this money. And then turns out that this money, instead of helping them achieving prosperous life, instead this money become a curse, and their families was broken, and then their lives is become miserable. And a lot of them actually, if you just Google it, you know, lottery winner, you will see that what kind of life eventually these lottery winners win. Money that was supposed to be, we thought of money as a blessing, turns out to be a curse. So we do want, if we are to receive greater blessing, and God is so wise, right? He does not suddenly give you a lot of things that you cannot stand, even when it's all good thing, because too much of a good thing can in itself become a curse. And so we have to be careful. If we ask some blessing automatically in our mind, we have to think, how do I make myself greater? The capacity to receive, in order to have the capacity to receive the blessing. So let's talk about how to become greater. Because obviously in this verse, Jesus did talk about greater. Okay? I believe that there are special blessings in serving, because this is the two principles. You know, one, this is one, and I will share with you the second one. I just need you to take home these two principles to become a greater, to experience the greater blessing. And the first one is in the context of servanthood, from selfish to selfless. Say it together, from selfish to selfless. And the word that we looked at earlier is this: not so with you. Don't be like that. In other words, don't be like that. You know, there was a joke in our family. Don't be like that, lah, you know. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great, becoming great. So, Jesus never play with false humility. You know, a lot of people say, oh, you know, just be humble, lah. Don't want to be great, you know. Why you have to work to become great? You know, you have to be humble. Jesus did not get involved with, you know, false humility. In fact, he wants us to become great. He himself is great. It's okay to be great. We have to want to become great. We have to want to grow. One guy by the name of Mark Zuckerberg. How many know who he is? He's a young guy, right? And he has a Chinese wife. And he is one of the wealthy person. How do you know that he's a very healthy person? He's the founder and then CEO. I'm not sure if he's still the CEO of Facebook. He probably is. But anyway, he spoke in the Harvard University graduation. And this is what he said, which is notable. And this is what he said to encourage the graduating students. He said, you need to pursue goals and commit to a goal that was bigger than yourself. That's what he said. You have to have a goal that is bigger than yourself, bigger than the status, salary, and traditional measure of success. Because if you have goals, goals will give you motivation to work for something bigger than yourself. So what he's saying pretty much is this. You have to have a goal bigger than yourself. What is bigger than yourself? Well, the goal that normal people, usual people, common people have is, I want to have a job, I want to have a greater pay kind of job, or I want to own a certain size of house, a certain status. Well, that's all about yourself. But Mark, in his wisdom, I'm not sure if he's a Christian or not, but whatever, if it's true, it's true. If it is the word of the Lord, it is, you know, if it is aligned with the Bible, it is good word, right? I don't know whether he's a Christian or not. He might be. But I agree what he's saying. If you want to grow, you have to have a goal that is bigger than yourself. What is bigger than yourself? It's other people. You have to have a goal how to become a greater servant, to serve other people in a greater capacity, greater way. That's what it means. He understood it. We Christians need to understand it. And Jesus definitely understand it. He want us to give our life as he has given his life as a ransom for many. I mean, that is what Jesus is teaching us. He want us to become greater by serving. Be different than the world. There is a godly way to become great, which is to give your life as a ransom to many, to serve others. And in fact, if you serve others, that is how our life is created. The world taught us that, oh, you know, serve yourself, get more things for yourself. But a wise person, Tony Robbins, is one of the well-known motivators. He said this: life wants you to serve something more than yourself. That is how your life works. We are just, you know, being bombarded nowadays to always put our self-interest more. But if you understand, life actually works by serving something more than yourself. When you serve something more than yourself, you are served. Think about it. If you serve others, actually you are doing yourself a favor, because that's just how God created your life. Your life is supposed to be not selfish. You are supposed to serve. That is how your lives were. And then when you serve, you are served. And nothing wrong with being served, because Jesus served us as we are supposed to serve others. By the way, again, no false humility. You need to be ambitious. Ambitious in becoming great. Nothing wrong with that, but not the world's way, God's way. Let's become greater according to what God wants us to do. Amen? Another person, a Chinese proverb says this, okay? If you want to be happy for an hour, take time to sleep. How many sleep a lot during the time of vacation? Yeah? You know, I woke up usually during the school day. For my son, I woke up 6:45, 7:15, something like that. During the vacation, I stay in bed until 8:39. You know, even then, I don't want to go out from the, because it's a vacation, right? You take your cell phone and start browsing already in the morning. Bad habit, I know. But, you know, after 10 o'clock, you just like, but I'm happy for 1 hour, right? If you want to be happy for a day, go fishing. No, right? No, some people say no. I say no too, but this is a Chinese proverb, not me, right? So, because, you know, some people, how many like fishing here? Because I don't. Shopping, right? Go shopping, probably. That's right, go shopping. I don't like fishing, but I like to eat the fish. You know, last week, my future in-law came in town all the way from Southern California. And turns out that Northern California water is rich with sea life. And so he paid $150 a person, rent a boat, went to the ocean, and then everybody has a limit. You can catch 10 fish and 10 crabs, okay, per person. So 22 people, so they, you know, he and his son, which is my future son-in-law, they went out in the morning, like 6 o'clock in the morning, and then came back at 3 to 4 p.m., something like that, and then brought 20 crabs and 20 fishes, and then share with me. I'm so happy. So I will say, if you want to be happy for a day, go and wait for this person to come back from in a pier, right? And by the way, this is in Emeryville. You can, if you really want to do it, in Emeryville, not too far. And by the way, the crabbing season already ended that week. You know, it's only like about 4 weeks, a month, 6 weeks, something like that. Every year, around November and December. Okay, so but it's a good deal if you think about it. Crab 1 pound is $7.99 in a ranch. Okay, and one crab is about, I would say, 2 to 3 pounds. Right? So the fresh one, too. And by the way, never buy crab from Costco. Okay? It's not good. It's not good. It's $5.99, but it's very dry. You go, this is my trick. This is my thinking. And has nothing to do with the preaching, right? But you know, I just want to share. Can I just share? It's okay, right? Just kind of talk about this thing, you know, random thing, right? But it's a wisdom too, wisdom, okay? If you want a fresh crab next time, I already thinking I have a plan, right? I'm going to go to the fishing season and then wait in the I already know the place, that spot, okay? Not far from East Ocean restaurant, okay? And they have a boat, a lot of boat there. You just wait and people will come back and they will have plenty of crabs and fish. You offer the money. Hey, can I buy that crab for $15, you know, per crab? You will still be ahead because, you know, 3 pounds is multiplied by 8 is about, you know, $24. You pay $15. You get a very, very fresh crab that's just coming back, you know. And rockfish, that's what he got too. So, you know, he gave us 5 crab. We finished them all 5. We never have that so much crab ever in our life. But because this is free and fresh, it's really fresh. Yeah? You really want to keep on eating it because it's still like it's not dry. It just have that chewiness. Anyway, that is, if you want to be happy for a day, go shopping, not fishing. Okay, we are modern people. But this is Chinese proverb, you know, they don't have shopping probably back then. But anyway, if you want to be happy for a year, inherit some money from your, you know, distant uncle or your dad, your rich dad or whatever, okay? But if you want to be happy for life, help others. It is true. You give out your life. It is true. One of the most memorable experience for me is during gift exchange time. You know, we have a small Christmas tree in our house and we put our presents. And this is, you might think, oh, you know, we are happy because somebody gave. No, this is what I observe, okay? You know, Christmas morning, everybody sit around the Christmas tree. You know, they know that they have a present there. They also put their own present for other people. My children, the three of them. So we sit around. And then, you know, one by one, start going to the tree, you know, pick their present. There is a name. Oh, this is for me. And then they start opening. And, of course, we can see big smile of the person who opened the present. But this is what I noticed. I noticed the person who gives his or her sibling, the one who gave the present, even shinier the face. They are more happier. Like, ooh, you're gonna see what's inside there. I give you that, you know, you're gonna be surprised. You're gonna, you know, the joy is not only the receiver. The joy, even more joy, we enjoy more in giving. That is how our lives works. We are joyful when we are able to contribute, to serve, to give. Believe me, that is how your life works. You will be a better person. You will be a happier person. And according to research, serving or giving to others is good for our mental health. It reduces stress, improves feeling of well-being, and serving is even beneficial for our physical health because it will decrease your stress level. Your immune system will increase, just protecting you from diseases. I sound like a drug dealer or something. You know, the tukang jual obat. You know what is it called? Someone who promote the medicines. You know, medicine man. But it is true. It is true. You know, when you give, you feel fulfilled, and that is all the benefit of, you know, that you can have. And people who live for themselves alone, you know, it's all about them, my career, my family, my comfort, my finances, only have an impact on themselves and at best their own family. But we learn from Jesus as he gave him his life, he gave his a ransom for many, many people. And he has impact until today. 2,000 years later, on Indonesian, Pakistani, Filipinos, everywhere, beyond the boundary of Jew. Jesus was a Jew. He gave himself as a ransom for many, and therefore the kind of impact you can just witness, you can see. Yeah, that is true. That is what Jesus did. So what can you do to practice this servanthood? We are called to be greater. In order to receive greater blessing, we need to increase the capacity. And in this case, in this time, we learn from James. He is a servant. How do we serve more? How do we practice servanthood in our life? Well, let me give you some example. If you are a father, and a father, what does it mean? Well, other than having someone calling you dad, a father has a responsibility to serve his family. You need to take care of their welfare. Physical welfare, for sure. You know, have enough thing to eat, not too cold or too hot. You know, all kind of physical well-being. But additionally, their mental and spiritual well-being is also your concern. Your wife, your children, their health and your joy eventually will be your health and your joy also. As a father, I think about my children, not only that I can provide, you know, good food, I provide education, I find ways that they go to a certain kind of education. I remember when they were smaller, we decided, oh, should I send them to private school that has Christian, not only just private, but Christian, or should we just, you know, teach them at home because both are valid, or and send them to Sunday school in order for them to learn the word of God. Because spiritual is very important. That is part of my responsibility, is to make sure that my children have the faith that God already placed in my heart, and they eventually one day they will come to know Jesus in a personal way and confess him as their Lord and Savior. So that is part of the job of a father, that we father are being trusted. Now, if you are a minister of the church, the same way, that is one way to practice servanthood. We take care of church member, their spiritual health and growth. If you are at one time I was a song leader, and I make sure that the song that I pick really speak to the congregation. And we practice. I really appreciate, as I said last week, our musician song leaders and worship leaders, because they serve by giving their time and their resources and their strength. Some even drove from San Jose to practice at 6 a.m., 7 a.m. to serve us. That is serving. We take care. What they are doing is they are taking care. They are making sure that come Sunday, as we do our liturgy, worshiping the Lord faithfully, no matter how many people is here, the worship of God will go on. They make sure of that. Amen? They make sure of that. Whether you are here, you know, early or late, and I hope early, or whether people is already here, they go on and stand in front, because this is the liturgy that they respect. And I think all of us need to respect. This is the liturgy of worship. We don't carelessly just come and okay, you know, whatever I can make it, you know, God knows and understand my situation. Sure, God knows our situation. He will still love you no matter what. But I think it shows our maturity when we come and perform the liturgy to worship him according to a disciplined manner with a sacrificial attitude. Come here, 2:15, we are ready. We do not let God wait for us. We worship him. Amen? How many can say amen to that? I do not condemn you, because neither the word of God condemn you. There is no rule in the Bible that says you have to be here on time. There is nothing like that. But there is a suggestion. There is an encouragement that we respect and honor God. And that's all we go about. And that's my attitude too, as a minister of the church. Now, if you are a student, which I don't think there are many of us here, a student. Oh, yeah, there's one or two. Yeah. Well, pay attention and encourage others. You know, you serve others by paying attention and to their spiritual health. And this is the season that God puts you in to make lots of friends at school. Don't just be a friend, but a great and impactful friend to others. God allow different seasons of our life in order to have us practice servanthood. This is my philosophy. This is my philosophy. I believe that is also Bible. You know, why does it need to be a different season in our lives? Why is there winter, spring, and summer? Why is there childhood, school years, hood, or professional, or a family time? All different seasons, I believe God allows season in our lives so that we can practice living in it and be a servant in it. Season, winter, summer. You know that if you are a farmer, you have to learn how to survive. You have to learn how to live in that particular season. The same too with different seasons in our life. When you're a child, you live as a child. When you're an adult, you live as an adult. In all seasons, you learn. You know, like a child, you are being told, right, by your parent, take out the garbage. Help out with chores. That is serving, learning to serve. But when you're an adult, you don't have to be told anymore. You see where the needs it is, and you just do it. I believe seasons are there so that we can practice servanthood. And this is a sidetrack a little bit, because I think I need to say this. You know, I mean, I live in different seasons like most of us. And there was a time when I was younger, the church is 80% student. 80-90% student. That was the time when I was younger. But as I grow old and you grow old with me, and now we are attracting more families. There used to be 80% student. Now I would say that family is about 60%, student 40. Before, family 20, student 80. So this is my appeal to you. I know that, you know, for me, I mean, if I just want to rely on comfort, I'm very comfortable right now. I like it to have more families in the church. You know why? It provides stability. Financial for the church, we never have to worry because every one of you tithes. You know, all the people who work, family, they are faithful people. And look, when everybody's gone, families are here. And that's the reality, right? You want a stable church, you have more families. But we also know the calling. We are not called to be comfortable. We are called so that we can be testimonies even to the younger generation. So we never give up, by the way. We will continue to spread the gospel among the students, no matter what. And I'm calling you who are younger than me. You are in your season, right? You are on your season. Please, together, whatever God calls you to do, to serve in your season. If you're a student, help us build this church among your generation. If you are a young professional, spread the word among the season, you know, of the people in the season that you are in. Amen? Anyway, that is the sidetrack. Let's go on to the second principle. What is the first principle? From selfish to selfless. The second one that I want to share and to you today is this. How come this thing does not work? Can you press once for me? This is on. Yes, this is on. Let's go ahead and press one. Sometimes the distance is far. From excuses to progress. A lot of people says, I don't want to serve yet, later. But the Word of God says, press once for me. This is the second verse that we will concentrate among the four. The first one is not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. The second one, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. I want to emphasize the word whoever. Because there are many, many people, when they are asked to serve, they don't want to serve because they always say, oh, I am still young, I'm too young, I don't know anything yet. That's one. The next one I heard is, now I have a children, I'm busy, not like when I was young. So when you are young, you're saying too young. When you're having a children, you're saying, oh, I have children. I'm too busy. Or some other reason that people give. By the way, I don't want to say excuse because excuse is negative, because I know that this challenge is real. I'm not discounting it. Yes, sometimes we feel too young. Sometimes we are too old. Sometimes we have a children. Sometimes we are too busy. It's all reason, right? You know, and we thought that, you know, when somebody say to us, hey, you just have an excuse, we are offended. You know, because to us, it is a reason. It is real. I am busy, right? And some people said, I cannot do anything. My life is still, or my life is not still perfect. I'm waiting for the time when my life is more perfect than now. I still make a lot of mistakes. I'm a sinner. I'm still a big sinner. I cannot do anything. Those are reasons, but the Word of God says, whoever means anyone is called and can serve. Hallelujah. Amen. The call to serve is aimed at whoever. It means open to the public. Anyone. Because why? Because God can use anyone. The emphasis is God. God is the one who calls. Despite our skill. Despite our lives. By the way, our lives come from God. How many knows that? He is the one who gives us the life and breath. You want to say too busy to him? I'm too busy, God. Okay, Who give you the breath? Yeah, it's you, God. But I want to use it the way I want. But actually, when we say yes to God, God can use everyone. Amen. I believe that, and I need you to believe that. God uses ordinary people to carry out his extraordinary plan. God does not look for a very highly qualified people. God does not need a very high IQ people, you know, above 140. How many here have an IQ above 140? Or even if you know what your IQ is, you know. But it doesn't matter, because God can use you. God used a little child with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes to bless 5,000 people. God used a sinful woman who was about to be murdered, stoned by people because they think that she committed adultery. But God Jesus forgive this woman and then set her as an example of God's love. Until today we read about her because we know that God loves sinners through the example that this woman is displaying, and Jesus for sure. And he used a tax collector, namely Matthew, to be the disciple and writer of one of the gospel. Matthew was a tax collector, a person who was considered corrupt at that time. And Jesus used Peter, an uneducated fisherman. And at the same time, Jesus also used Paul, a very highly educated philosopher, theologian of the day. That is Paul who wrote almost the majority of the New Testament. God can use anybody who say yes, no matter their background, their past, their abilities. Amen. We serve God with what we have. Whatever that God wants to use in our life, because anyway, anything, everything comes from him. Anyone can serve. Serving is not only in the church, but the attitude that can be practiced anywhere. Serving is your heart. If your heart have a heart of servanthood, you can serve. Serving and doing good can be done as a part of your daily life. And often does not cost any money. If money is your concern, oh, it's too expensive to serve. No, it is your heart. Some practical example of serving that we can do in our daily life. Go and talk to a lonely people. Do you know that there's out there a lot of lonely people? They don't look lonely because it seems like they are smiling and having fun with all kind of selfies and food that they eat. But deep down, you don't know until you talk to them. And this is my belief. If that person does not have Jesus in his or her life, he must be lonely in some way. Because the only person that can fully satisfy your longing of companionship is Jesus. If they don't have Jesus, sometime, somewhere along the line of his or her life, he or she will be lonely. So you go talk to them. That is a way of serving. Doesn't cost any money, costs your time. Offer your skill for others. That is another thing that you can do to serve. You know, if you know how to cook, you cook. Sometimes we have a pregnant mom or the mom that just give birth. That is a good people that you serve. But even then, you know, you offer food to those who is in need. We have abundance. We have abundance of food. You share. If you see a homeless person, do not a second outguess them. Oh, if I give them money, they're going to use this to buy drugs or, you know, we think like that, you know. That's why I don't want to give. Well, okay, you don't have to give money. But if there is a close by McDonald's or restaurant, you go out there, you go in, and then you buy food for that person. No matter what. It's okay. And sometimes it costs you more than $1, by the way, that food. Because one time I did that. And I felt a little bit taken advantage of, but that's okay, you know. I mean, this person probably never experienced the luxury. I was in front of Starbucks in Oakland, and then this person is waiting in front and asking me for money. I said, okay, I don't want to give you money, but okay, let's go and go in and see. You know, you want to eat, you're hungry, I will pay for it. You know, because it's very easy for me to just give $1 and then be done with it. But, you know, I want to practice what I believe. And so I said, okay, let's go in. And so this person, it's a lady in the probably late 40s, something like that. I thought, okay, you want coffee? Okay, I want coffee. Okay. I thought coffee is $2. I want a large cappuccino coffee. Okay, last cappuccino. That's fine. That's $5, almost $6. Okay, fine. Okay, are you hungry? Yes. Okay, I want to order that. So one of the pastries. Okay, fine. Okay, I was ready to pay, and I take out $20 and seesaw my $20. And also I want to, and then he ordered a bunch of other things, you know, like the bread, and he said, oh, wait. You know, okay, one coffee, one pastry. That's it. You know, because, you know, she saw $20, she wanted to spend it all. I mean, I mean, if he's really hungry, I probably should not next time. No, I learned to have wisdom, right? That pastry is not nutritious anyway. I probably should not bring her to Starbucks, you know, maybe something that is more substantial, you know. But anyway, that is, but I think we need to share, right? We need to share. That is, sharing is serving. Also, that is part of life that we can practice every day. You know, join ministry in the church. That is also serving. Join some ministry. You know, our church needs more ushers. You know, every year we have a meeting. I attended last meeting of the ushers. Pastor, I mean, the leader of the ministry said, Pastor, we need more people. I said, how many more people you need? Ideally, we need four. You know, four people. Okay, then I'll just tell the people in the church, I said, as a pastor, I'll encourage people to join usher team because they need more. They need four more. And I said, okay, the usher teams need four. And nobody responded. Okay, I guess not me. The prophet never respected in their own town. Maybe some other people need to say that. So but encourage one another. Join ministry. That's another thing that we can do to serve. Amen? Amen. Become a mentor. Become a mentor. To people at your work, you don't have to say, hey, you become my disciple, okay? You know, they will run away. Don't do that, right? But just share your life. How God has been good to you. How you are growing in your character, in life. Just share. A lot of people wants to be to hear, you know, how they can grow themselves. Everybody wants to grow. But the problem is they don't hear it from the right people. They don't hear it from you. You need to be the person that tell them about how to grow that is in line with what you believe in the Lord. Amen. Okay, so God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary thing. Another guy, Simon Sinek, he's one of the well-known also motivator. When we help ourselves, we find moments of happiness. When we help others, we find lasting fulfillment. And it's okay to be fulfilled, by the way. You know, we are not, you know, some people said, oh, you know, you Christian, just be humble. Don't seek any fulfillment. Just suffer long, because I don't believe that. Because, you know, the Bible says Jesus wants us to be great. Jesus said, I come to give you life that is abundance. If he give our lives to be abundance, who are we to say, no, I don't want abundance? I want abundance because Jesus is bringing abundance life. Of course, we have to seek the meaning of that abundance, right? What is the meaning when Jesus said abundance? I believe part of it is life fulfillment. He created life for us. And he never intended us to suffer the way the sinners suffer. He won fulfillment for our lives, and we need to seek that. When the world emphasizes, this is my last word, last sentence. When the world emphasizes a lot of things on selfies, self-image, self-fulfillment, you and I are called to put others first. The road to greatness is through others, by serving others, by loving others, like Jesus has loved you. In so doing, you will fulfill the commandment of God. Let us stand.